1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to learn a little bit about watching out for our adversary, the devil. Peter closes his letter to the people scattered abroad in the very many countries who were suffering from persecution. He finishes his letter appropriately in verse 8, we left off, saying, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, this is not language that is lending itself to a cozy Christianity, if you know what I mean. This is serious business. And as a Christian, we have to realize we're in a battle. We must understand that. It's a danger, however, to become too familiar with Satan's practices as much as it's a danger to be unaware of his strategies and his schemes. And so we see this as Peter's assessment is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to look at this from the standpoint of knowing our enemy. And this is one picture of him. You know, there are a number of reasons to spend some time understanding the strategies of Satan. Number one, there's a lot of misinformation that is abroad regarding the working of Satan. It's a small wonder because he is very subtle. He is very tricky. He's the father of lies. We have to recognize, too, that we don't live in a vacuum as a Christian. You know, we may think that now we've become Christians and the Lord is our God and he's watching out for us and not a sparrow falls from the earth without his notice. So therefore, we shouldn't have a problem in the rest of our life. But we misunderstand that oftentimes there is a very powerful enemy of our souls seeking to disrupt that fellowship. Now, granted, from scriptures we know that Satan cannot do anything but what God doesn't allow. God allows him certain access. As we read the book of Job, we learn this, that the sufferings of Job were allowed by God for Satan to touch him, but it was for a purpose and something very worthwhile in Job's life, so that the Bible says the end of God's dealings with Job were far greater than the beginning, so that Job himself would say, "I'm glad I went through it." And I believe that each of us, when we really grow through whatever difficulty we have faced, we have that same assessment. Sometimes we need to learn that while we're going through it, to rejoice in all joy, trusting God is working out the best. He's going to do it. It's his purpose. But usually, at least afterwards, we go, "Okay, now I understand. All right, thank you, Lord. I didn't want to go through that. I didn't understand it, but now I'm glad I did." So Satan is described here as a roaring lion. Now, it's a temptation to be too curious just about how exactly Satan works. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of people in this country that buy occultic books every year. And they try to search into the deeper inner workings of the spiritual realm. The Bible tells us, stay away from that. Be simple in evil. Don't be desiring to know too much. I remember as a young Christian, my curiosity of these things almost carried me away. And only by the grace of God, he kept me from a certain study that would have really warped me. I remember getting involved with people who were doing exorcisms, and it was really a wild experience. I remember getting a hold of a book on astral projection. It was very curious because of my previous studies before I became a Christian in the occult. And I thought, ooh, I want to know more about this. And I'll pray the Lord will show me. And I remember taking that book, and I couldn't even walk 10 steps, and I had such a strong compulsion to get rid of it. I instinctively threw in the trash and kept walking. And I thank God, because God doesn't want us to be too familiar with Satan's ways, because Satan is subtle. He's very deceptive. But we need to be balanced between being innocent and being aware. You know, God wants us to be simple concerning evil, but wise concerning his will and his purpose. We're to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And we have to be aware of his schemes, lest Satan should take advantage of us. And he will if we're not aware. So we do need to understand. Now here, He's described as a roaring lion. I want to look at this, but before we even look at him in that respect, there are three other very important aspects of Satan and how he attacks us that I want to bring into this. One way he comes on and he tempts us with pride because he himself fancies himself as a ruler, as one who is going to rise up and take the position of God. In fact, we learn about the devil, Satan, when we see how he began his origins in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28. And you see in these passages how Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub, the most beautiful of creation. There was an article in the newspaper not long ago here in the Asbury Park Press about the many faces of Satan, and they wanted people to write in and tell them what they thought Satan looked like. Well, it's very simple. His description in the Bible is one of incredible beauty. He's probably the most beautiful creature in the world. If you would see him, he is not, we have to get that image of Dante out of our mind where he's walking around in red PJs and a pitchfork, because he's not. He's much more beautiful and subtle than that. And that's how he appears. He appears, the Bible tells us, as an angel of light. So that if you were to see him, you would be dazed by his beauty. In fact, when in Revelation, where it speaks about how, actually in the prophets, where it speaks about how we will look at him when we get to the side of eternity, and we will see and we will wonder, is this the man who leveled kingdoms and destroyed leaders and created such havoc upon the world? We will be amazed. Perhaps because of his seeming powerlessness at that point, or it could be because we will be amazed at how beautiful he is. Could this have been the one that did all these things? So we cannot be deceived in that respect. So if you want to get an A on that report card, just give the right description of what the Bible says about him. He was the anointed cherub, covered with all kinds of gold and gems, beautiful in all his ways. He was the worship leader of heaven, the Bible tells us. And so he attempts to, when he fell, because he fell in pride, he said, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be like the Most High. And that was his undoing. And then that's the same thing that he attacked Eve with in the garden. He says, you shall be like God. It's the same thing that people are falling right and left with in their pride. Small wonder Peter talks a lot about leaders in the church having humility. Because how Satan will attack is how he attacked David when he caused David to number the children of Israel. Most of us think the big sin of David was when he fell with Bathsheba. Yeah, that was bad, and that hurt him, and that cost him a great deal of influence and reputation. It caused a sword in his own family, a great deal of trouble in his life as a result of that stupid sin. But most of us aren't aware of the fact that the real sin that David stumbled over that caused the death of over 70,000 of his men came as a result of him being lifted up in pride, wanting to number his army to see how strong he was. And then he had to put up with the punishment that God had prescribed for him. But Satan is the one that stood up against him, and he will stand up against you and try to target your will by using pride as a weapon to get you to act independently of God and rebel. He also comes on as the deceiver, and we are very familiar with this. He is known as the deceiver. He targets the mind by using lies as a weapon. His purpose is to keep people in darkness. And having been in a number of countries this year, seeing especially in India and in Nepal, great amounts of ignorance among people in regard to the nature of God, thinking that he is fashioned after some idol that they have created in their own image. Because they have eyes, they put little eyes on their little idols. Because they have ears, they put little ears in their idols. Because they have arms and hands, they put little arms and hands in their idols. And they fashion their God after themselves. But God is not in the form of some creature that we have. Rather, he is our creator. He made us in his own image. But we're not to imagine him to be limited in that scope. And so I look at that and I think how easily Satan has deceived the world, giving people an outlook apart from God. speaking about how we were once in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. The ignorance that is in the world as Satan blinds the minds of those who will not believe. Incredible ways that he counterfeits the gospel, counterfeits Jesus through a variety of cults. Targeting the mind, his weapons are lies, and the only defense we have is truth. So Satan comes on as the ruler and targets the will by using pride. He also comes on as the deceiver, targeting the mind through lies. And then we see he also is called the accuser of the brethren. Now, it's interesting that the term devil means slanderer. That is the term that we're most familiar with when we think of Satan, the devil. And it's interesting that the most significant aspect of that is that he is the accuser. Now, how does that come in? Well, think of just how that works in your own life. How Satan spends a great amount of time accusing you before the Father. In fact, the term adversary here means, it's actually a legal term for one who brings a lawsuit against you. It's a legal adversary. What is Satan thinking here? Well, because of the fall of man, he thought he had an edge. And now through the very law that God gave to man to show him his sins so that he'd come to know his Savior, Satan twists that around and uses the law and the righteousness of God to condemn you and then accuse you before God. He's such a, you know, an evil worker. He'll spend a great amount of time tempting you to fall into sin, and once you do, he'll spend the remainder of his time accusing you before God and condemning you for what you've done. Now, can you imagine the type of a friend who say, come on, go for it, come on, don't worry about it, just go for it, have some fun. And once you do, he goes, you lousy crumb, you. That's what he's like. That's exactly what he's like. He's the accuser of the brethren. And it's interesting how he works this accusation in. And then he is known as the destroyer. And here is where this picture comes in. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes on as a roaring lion. A lion who pounces upon the prey very quietly, very subtly. And then once the lion jumps, then he captures and then the roar comes, to give fear to all the other beasts in the field. But he's subtle before that, but he comes on as a roaring lion at times, one who is intimidatingly strong and powerful. Destroyer, Job, how he attacked Job. He targeted Job's body by using suffering as a weapon. And this is what Peter has in mind here with these believers who have suffered persecution because of Rome. The ignorance of Rome concerning Christians. They were called atheists, the Christians were. Why? Because they refused to believe in all the Roman gods. They believed in one God. That was unique. That was different. And because they were different, they were attacked and persecuted. Satan using the ignorance of man to attack them and his purpose. What was his purpose in Job? What is Satan's purpose when he attacks you? When there is a certain measure of trials and difficulties you go through, that Satan seems to be allowed a certain leeway in your life and you're wondering what's going on, the temptation in that point is for us to become impatient with God. How many times have we become impatient with God? We get frustrated. What's going on? I don't understand this. How come I'm experiencing this? God, don't you care? And we get impatient with God. If you love me, God, you wouldn't let me go through this. Oh, Satan knows exactly what he's doing by targeting your body to get you to be in that suffering, to be impatient with God. But be careful. You see, there is a very real and present danger about us in this world. And it's not so much confined to just the plans and plots of men, but there is a supernatural force behind many of those plots. Satan is behind it. Satan is the one. He is deadly, but his danger is so often subtle. As he attacks the mind, as he attacks the body, as he attacks in these various areas. Now, when I think about how he works, now the term walking about is an interesting phrase that implies there is strategy. When a lion is attacking, they're very, very subtle. When you watch on a nature show, you watch how they work. It's very fascinating. They'll get one lion to just kind of like herd the group of animals they're going to target into a particular position. So they'll show themselves here and they'll show themselves here, and so you kind of go away from them. But what you don't know is the animals are running from that visible lion. They don't see the other lion crouching behind the scenes. And it isn't interesting how often between extremes Satan gets us to be twisted within our thoughts. You know, we react to one thing by going too far in the other direction. I mean, I look at the church today throughout the country, it seems like we're always victims of extremes. You either have, you know, a very dead orthodoxy of, you know, right religion on this side, or a hyper crazy, you know, sideshow type of Christianity on this side. And what does the world see as, you know, the example of Christianity? I mean, where are the Christians that just, they're in love with Jesus, but they're shrewd in this world. They know what they've got to do. They're going to occupy until Jesus comes back. They're not putting on a sideshow, but hey, they're very real in their walk and they're resisting temptation. Satan, very subtle in how he walks about, strategizing, looking for opportunity, using the inherent tendencies in us all. He uses our flesh against us. We have a problem with self, our self-image. And oh, how Satan loves to get in there and twist that to get us to worry on one side, you know, or to get us to fear on the other side, or to get us to be discouraged, you know, with the circumstances that we're facing. He attacks our assurance of our salvation so often, as he targets, as the accuser of the brethren, especially as the adversary, the legal adversary, the devil, the accuser. He loves to attack in regard to our experiences that we have with God and cause us to doubt whether the Lord has truly saved us. I know, man, we all as young believers get attacked in that area. Man, I can remember just how hard those doubts that would crowd out in my mind. Man, I'd know the Lord, but I'd get away from fellowship for a few days, and man, just being hit by Him in those fears and those doubts, you begin to wonder, is this all real? Is God really real? And then when you come back to the Word of God, it's like truth sets you free. And it's like, ah, now I know. But how subtle He is. It's amazing how in the New Testament, assurance is a strong theme. The Bible speaks, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not hope, but that you would know you have eternal life. God is will that we would know that we are saved. Not kind of second guessed, well, I think I have. Have I done enough, God? You know, well, maybe. No, He wants us to know. And this is how many people, I believe, are kept in darkness and in bondage to religious systems, because they're kept in doubt of that. And that's a strong motivation to continue with the program, because if you don't continue with the program, you might not make it. And so people are running real hard to try to do all the religious duties and keep with their religious background because of the fear of not making it, the lack of assurance that because they believe in Jesus, they're saved. They don't have that assurance. Now, they very well may have believed in Jesus. Just because you don't have assurance doesn't mean you're not saved. But if you don't have assurance, it certainly does make you want to examine yourself whether you truly have believed. Because when you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you, you can know that your sins are washed away, that your name is written in the book of life, that God loves you, and there's no power on heaven or on earth that can keep you from His love. Nothing can separate you from His love. And when you grow in this assurance, you know, you realize it's not up to your religious duties in order to keep this salvation, that which He's freely given to you. And if He freely gave it to you, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's free gift. But believing, trusting that He did it all. Well, Satan does not want you to rest in that. Because when you have an obsession, you know, you're easy prey. When you're pushed, interesting also when I think of how Satan works in regard to the difference between conviction and condemnation. Satan condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. What's the difference? The difference is this: knowing that we are prone to sin in our fleshly human nature, but that we're born again from above, and that new nature in us cannot sin. It does not sin. But that old nature does and has the tendency. And so we live, and we have these two natures within us. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? As long as we're in this body, we still have that old nature that is corrupt. It's called the old man in the Bible. And we're to reckon that old man to be dead. Put it out of business. To learn how to take authority and say, no, I'm not going to be in dominion. I'm not going to be dominated by you anymore. I'm free to follow the Lord and to walk in the Spirit. And I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Satan, when we do stumble and fall, you see, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us. And Satan is very quick to condemn us. What's the difference? Well, conviction oftentimes is something that leads you back to Jesus. It kind of reveals to you, hey, you know, you blew it. It's obvious that you weren't depending on the Lord at that time. It's obvious that you were doing it in your own strength. So why not go back to Jesus and humble yourself under his mighty hand, and he'll help you. He'll exalt you. He'll forgive you, and he'll strengthen you to overcome that. But you see, Satan doesn't like that. You know, he likes to condemn. He goes, how dare you go to church? Who do you think you are? You know, pretending that you're a believer when you did that last week. How could you do that? And he lays it on thick, doesn't he? And so what's the temptation then? What's the motivation? You kind of want to hang your head in shame and get more and more away from other believers, just feeling like you don't belong because you're not a good Christian. See, that's how you know you've been hit by Satan, the adversary, the devil, accusing you. Because you know when Peter blew it, and he did. Hey, the guy had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and saw his ministry. It was empowered by him, was given revelations, was his close confidant and friend. And for 3.5 years, spent day and night with Jesus. And now he has denied him. I mean, how much worse can you get, folks? When you really think of that dastardly deed that Peter did. But be careful here. Because Peter just had to learn what you and I have to learn. In our own strength, we would do the same thing. In our own strength, we don't have power over sin. In our own strength, we can't say no to temptation. And so when we do end up saying yes to temptation and stumbling and falling, isn't it just proof that we have not depended upon the Lord? And so what do we need to do? We need to do what Peter did. Go back to Jesus. Get back even stronger. Get back even tighter with him. And you see, this is the key. But Judas also blew it. He betrayed the Lord. Having spent the same amount of time with Jesus, seeing the same miracles, experiencing the same thing, he turned Jesus over. For whatever political reason we don't know, and whatever people want to say, what was his motive, you know, he wanted just to push Jesus to the forefront so that Jesus would be forced to display his power and give Judas a good motivation. Well, you know, these people can argue that, but the Bible says that he was really just like a common thief because he pilfered from the treasury. He was the treasurer and he used to steal funds from it. So he really didn't have his heart with God. But you see, what did he do when he blew it? He was condemned by Satan. And he went out and took matters into his own hands and did the ultimate act of pride and rebellion against God. He killed himself. Killing yourself is not an option for a Christian. It's a dumb thing. It's you've listened to the wrong person. You've let Satan condemn you. You need to stop listening to those lies. Stop listening to the discouragement and the self and the worry and all the attacks on your assurance that Satan is so apt to give you, and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that your name is written in the book of life because not of what you've been able to accomplish in his name's sake, but be what he did for you. And that is the good news. Satan makes us oftentimes look at our past. His strategies there, walking about, trying to rip up the past and bring up those skeletons in the closet, implies to us it might be too late, you know, for us. Makes us think of all the years we've wasted, what we could have done with our life. This happens oftentimes to many unsaved marriage partners. You know, there's that tendency that they don't want to come to the Lord because then they'd have to play catch up and they don't want to humble themselves. Or vain regrets. How many times people have vain regrets? Opportunities lost. Satan throws all these things around our way, you know. Maybe there are times as a believer you don't feel like you used to. How many times have you been attacked like that? You know, when I first came to know the Lord, man, it was so cool. I just felt His presence. I'd wake up in the morning and the sun was shining brightly and I just felt His love just pouring out on me. But I don't feel that way anymore. Oh, Satan is good at that. We begin to question whether or not we're true Christians because we don't feel the same way. Well, Satan's just trying to shake you. And he uses the various moods and natural feelings that we're subject to get us to doubt these things. He's very strong in this respect. His walking about, again, he's searching for those weaknesses. He walks and walks around, looking for the weak one. Looking for the one who is prone to listen to themselves too much. And then he pounces and assaults. Sometimes he uses the way that God deals with us. He causes us to misinterpret God's dealings with us. Especially in regard to Job. Of course, Job's friends' assessment of Job's problem was that he sinned. Job, you sinned. I mean, just admit it. That's why you wouldn't have suffered like this if you hadn't sinned. You must have done something wrong, Job. That's what they said. God called them miserable comforters, not the kind of friends you really want to have. You know, now you just don't have enough faith. If you'd done something wrong, because God would bless you with all these things, and because you're suffering, then you must have sinned. Well, that may be a doctrine common in the church today, but that was the same mistake Job's friends made. When God disciplines us, as He is going to do because He loves us, Satan will cause us to misinterpret that. Make us think, God doesn't love us anymore. Or when God withholds something from us that we think we need or deserve, or is our right, and we're not getting it, well, you know, Satan is very quick to jump on that and say, see, God doesn't love you. Remember how He did that to Eve. See, God's holding out on you, Eve. If He loved you, He'd let you eat of that fruit, which will make you become like Him. Something really good out there, He's holding out on you. Satan is often very slippery and slick when we do fall into sin, how he causes us to be condemned, how when he'll even make some think that they've sinned against the Holy Spirit. And so that it's unpardonable. And I've seen Christians in that cage. In their mind, they feel like they've sinned one too many times and now God can no longer forgive them anymore. God gave them enough opportunities and now that's it. The grace is cut off. They've sinned too much. Well, I think that's rather arrogant to think that you've sinned too much for the blood of Jesus Christ. Really. God is certainly able to forgive you. So I can't help but think Peter is expressing these things because he sees what they're going through. But I believe the main thing that they were experiencing weren't just schemes with their emotions and their experiences with God, but literally things that were attacking in regard to the persecution, their families, everything that they'd experienced were hitting them and targeting them real hard in regard to the suffering that they were going through. Now, what does he say? Well, first in verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, those two terms are this. Sober means to be self-controlled. Hey, I love this because I think a large part of the problem with us as Christians is we spend a whole lot of time listening to all of our feelings and our moods and our swings back and forth on things. We listen to those thoughts that pop into our mind without evaluating them very clearly. We have a dream and we feel a certain way and we talk about our dream and we talk about our experience and we go around in circles instead of just knowing what does the truth of God's word say and who do I think I am to trust my feelings over God's word? Hey, let's just come right back down to it. What does God's word say? So this be sober is to be clear thinking, to be self-controlled. Don't let yourself rule you. You tell yourself, shut up. When you wake up in the morning, just look at yourself in the mirror and say, don't even try it. You know who you are from what God has said, not from what your feelings say at any given moment. And you must be self-controlled in this area or Satan will have a field day with you. Second, he says, be vigilant. The idea here is watchful. Hey, you're aware. Again, to the people that Peter was writing to, he said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's among you. Don't be taken by surprise. Don't think, oh, I can't believe this is happening. What'll I do? What's happening? And is God left us? No, realize that the same experiences are being accomplished by your brethren throughout the world. So be watchful, be aware, be ready. Know that it's going to come. Well, how do we deal with it? Well, we're in our clear thinking, in our watchfulness. The adversary's coming. He's looking. He's walking around the field looking for the weak spot, the weak link to get in. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist. Now, James said that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like that. Do you know that in reality, if we would take authority as God has given to us as believers, when he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, he wants us to be on the offensive. Too often we're on the defensive. You know, we're trying to sprinkle holy water around to protect us against the enemy, you know. Hold the cross up, you know, he might come after me, you know. Hey, if we knew the authority that God's given to us, we would realize that Satan is afraid of us. We're not afraid of him. Hey, the worst he can do is kill our body. Hey, one-way ticket home. Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. I mean, he has no power and authority. And even when he can take our body, it's only because God allowed it and that's his purpose. And he's saying, hey, I want to bring you home now. Time to graduate. But I look at that and I think, Satan, man, he really wants to keep us in a position of uncertainty, of fear. He wants us to not think that we have power to take authority. So he does all these strategies to make us afraid and fear him, when if we would resist him, he would have to flee us. And you know, his biggest fear is that his kingdom would be weakened by the gospel being presented. See, what is it going to save people? It's not going to be our slick programs or our neat strategies as a church. It's the power of the gospel that saves people. The message of the gospel that will prick a person's heart and show them they're a sinner and they need salvation. And then, when that happens, people then receive Jesus. They repent of their sin, they receive Jesus, and what happens? Satan's kingdom is in peril. Now, sometimes that seems to be quite far-fetched because of the task is so great. If you took every person in the world and put them side by side, if you just took all the unbelievers in the world and put them side by side, they would wrap around the globe and put them all around the globe. They'd go around the globe 30 times. And you know that the line would grow 2 miles every day. That's how many people, that's how vast the need is, and that is quite a staggering thought and task of how many people are ushered into eternity every day that don't know the Lord. It's a staggering thought. And God has given to us the power to do something about this, to go into all the world and tell them, compel them to come to know the Lord. And we have this authority and this power, but we're too busy on the defensive for our own lives, worrying about any particular way we feel here and there, instead of going and telling people. That's what Satan really fears, is that you take your Christianity serious enough to tell your neighbors, your friends about Jesus, because he is afraid. And so he tries to do everything he can to confuse you and to keep you going around in circles, to worry about yourself, think about yourself. And then what you don't do is tell the gospel, and then he's won. But no, rather resist. Resist him. Resist his attempts to intimidate you, to keep you under. Know who you are. Resist him. What's steadfast in the faith. You see, know who you are in the Lord, what God has done for you. The faith, once and for all delivered to the saints, that Jesus Christ, what, died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He conquered death, and as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become his children. And you know that you know that you know you have eternal life when you put your trust in him. The faith. Simple trust in what God has done. Not our works, not the law, not works of the law, but rather simply believing in what he has done for us. Resist Satan in this. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. Knowing that, hey, it's common to all of us. No temptation is unique to you. You might feel like what you're going through, no one else has ever experienced. You may feel that way, and Satan will try to paint that picture that way, but it's not true. If we're honest with ourselves, hey, we all go through so many of the same temptations. In fact, the more in touch you are with your own humanity and your own tendencies, the more you understand other people around you. You know, when you're not aware of your own weaknesses and tendencies, sometimes you're taking back at something you see in someone else. You go, oh, how could they do that? Well, maybe you're not quite aware of yourself. See, when I go to a different country, I don't need to take a crash course on what's really going on inside those people, because I already know. When I'm in touch with my own humanity, I know what they're struggling with. Long before I ever went to India, I knew what they were like. They're greedy. They're selfish. How did I know that? Because my nature is greedy and selfish. I have those tendencies. I see that sin that creeps itself up in my life. So I know. And you can know a lot about people by this. So realize that the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world all around. Hey, don't be discouraged, Peter is telling these people, what you're going through. It's happening all over the place. But it's all a part of God's plan. He wants you to resist Satan's attempts to intimidate you and back you into a corner so that you don't proclaim the gospel. But go all the more for the gospel. It's coming all over the place. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, think about it. You know what you're going to experience in this world for the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years if the Lord should tarry. What are you going to experience? What's the worst? It's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us one day. Imagine what that'll be like when the heavens open and the Lord says, come up here. And we're like, all right, going home, getting out of this old body, this tendency to sin. No more tendency to sin anymore, but forever in joy unfolded with the incredible bounties of the universe unfolded before us, but at the glory of God, just in our view. What a time. Oh. Words can't express. You know, the Bible says the eye has not seen or ear heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. We haven't even begun to think about it, but it has been revealed to us through His Spirit. When we get into the Word of God, we see a little bit more of the glory that God has prepared for us. How awesome that is. And it makes us all the more, should make us all the more feel compassion on those around us who don't know. Oh, they may have the upper hand right now, and you might get intimidated by them, but if you know the outcome, how can you not have compassion on people even when they're persecuting you? Even when they're spitefully using you, saying all manner of evil against you, rejoice. Hey, your name is written in the book of life. Hey, your name is written. Let it be. Trust the Lord in this. So as He's called you to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, you get the feeling like the Lord's behind it almost. There's kind of a lesson in that suffering. He'll perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, all these words for a steadfastness. Every word here, being sober, vigilant, resist, steadfast, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Every one of those words have the same connotation. One who's standing strong in the midst of the heat, in the midst of the difficulties, that God is using them to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a blessing.